witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne.
Revelation 22:16-17, 20-21. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who's thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people.
Start this way. If you had access to all the luxuries you could dream of, would you voluntarily give them up? If you had riches beyond your wildest imagination, would you lay them all down for someone you love? That's what Jesus did. And tonight we're here to celebrate him and all he accomplished again. Earlier this year, we spent 6 months working our way through the New Testament book of Philippians, where we find this great text in chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We could pause there and there insert the Christmas story as told by the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Verse 8 continues, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up his divine privileges temporarily so that he could be with his people, so that he could pay their debt and redeem them back to himself, so that he could reveal the Father and show us God. Because of that, God elevated him and raised him up. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, gave him the name Yahweh, the most exalted name to every Hebrew. Tonight we lit the Christ candle, the one in the center of the wreath, the one representing Jesus, as the season of waiting, the season of Advent is over. Tonight, tomorrow, we celebrate the birth of Jesus again. We celebrate that the flood of grace entered the human world. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Messiah, King of righteousness, Prince of peace, Son of David, Cornerstone, Lion of Judah, Morning Star, Redeemer, Lamb of God, Counselor, God, Lord, Word, Advocate, Shepherd, Master, Servant, Holy One, Rabbi, Carpenter. All names and glorious titles for Jesus in the Bible. All of them helping us to understand something of the long prophesied Messiah. integral to the Christmas story we celebrate this evening, is one of those names given by the angels. On Sunday morning, dear Aaron took us to Luke 2. Let's go there again briefly, picking up the Christmas story in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." There it is. Savior. One of the glorious descriptions of our Lord. The Greek word soter means someone who can make safe, deliver from a threat, and bring safe and sound out of a difficult situation. Soteriology is the study of the doctrine of salvation, an extension of our theology. Christmas is the reminder of the birth of Christ, which ushered in the dawn of salvation in a remarkable way through the Christ child. Straight up, it takes all the names and titles and designations in the Bible to help us understand the glorious Savior who was born that day and announced to those ordinary shepherds. The passage continues, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What a glorious anthem of praise. As the birth of Christ was announced to those ordinary men going about their ordinary business of caring for their flocks. Noted, these were ordinary men doing an ordinary job on an ordinary night when, just like that, they have an extraordinary encounter with God's special messenger. There's a great lesson to be learned here. As we often look for God in the spectacular rather than the ordinary. Lord willing, over this Christmas week and before the new year begins, may we all be challenged to put up our spiritual antenna, so to speak, ready to recognize and look for the divine in the small encounters of everyday life. Back to our text. Verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." There, in those two words, is the secret of a God-glorifying Christmas. Mary treasured and pondered all these things in her heart. Sunday morning was very special for me. I was able to sit and listen to Aaron share this passage with us again. And I was able to sit in silence and treasure and ponder this great Christmas narrative. And there was a soul-satisfying blessing in that silence. Not having to be the one to speak, to wrestle with language so that others might hear the word of the Lord afresh. And so thank you, Aaron, for your wrestling with the text so that I could treasure and ponder. Verse 20 ends with the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Lance Witt writes, "The crowd is impressed. but Mary is impacted. The crowd listens, but Mary lingers. Verse 19. The shepherds return, hearts full, and their anthem of praise echoing through the hallways of history because of what they had seen and heard as revealed to them. Perhaps the richness of your Christmas season this year will be directly related to your ability to linger over the God moments as described and illustrated in the Bible. Food for thought. May the ordinary moments of the shepherds that turned extraordinary not be lost on us as we celebrate another Christmas. May this year be a season of praise and a season of glorifying the Lord for the great things he has done through the Savior. You see, as Dr. Kostenberger writes, the entire storyline of the Bible builds to the climax of the Messiah's birth in that stable over 2,000 years ago. Adam and Eve had barely digested the forbidden fruit when God uttered the promise of an offspring who would bruise the heel of the serpent. Genesis 3:15 is the first glimmer of the gospel that we get in the Holy Scriptures, a first prophecy, a first foretaste, if you will, of a long-anticipated Savior. Genesis 3:15 reads, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," there it is, the first clue, "a male child shall bruise your head and shall bruise his heel." Then approximately 2,100 years before Christ, God chose one family, Abraham's, to serve as a channel of blessing for all nations. Genesis 12, 1-3, the first great commission we have in the scriptures. Through his son Isaac and his descendants, including Jacob, who would later be renamed Israel. Fast forward another 1,000 years, in around 1000 BC, God chose David to be king over Israel. And not only would the long-anticipated Messiah be a descendant of Abraham, but also a descendant of King David. But recall that before things get better, they gradually got worse. First, Solomon's kingdom is divided after his death into the northern and southern kingdoms. Then Israel, the north, and Judah, the south, are conquered by foreign powers and taken into exile. Much Old Testament history has transpired. The Assyrian exile in 722 BC, and then the Babylonian exile in three waves through the years of 606 to 586 BC, humbles and disciplines the Israelites. That after 70 years in exile, some return to the Holy Land. But by then, the glory days of David's kingdom are long gone. Solomon's temple is rebuilt, called the Second Temple. But then this new era is characterized by a gradual lessening of the prophetic voice. In fact, even though the Maccabean revolutionaries, as an aside, one of my favorite sites to visit in Israel was the fortress of Masada, not far from the Dead Sea, where these Maccabean revolutionaries held off the Romans for quite a while before taking their own lives, as told in the historical works of Josephus. Even though they restored a measure of political independence from foreign powers, the priesthood turns increasingly corrupt, so much so that one group turns its back in disgust on conditions in the Holy Land and relocates to the area near the Dead Sea, namely the Qumran community, made famous for the Dead Sea Scrolls. Noted, all of this sets the stage for the Messiah. All this history paves the way for his story to shine definitively.
Come to your house.
When Matthew opens his gospel, he introduces Jesus as the son of Abraham. the son of David, organizing Jesus' genealogy in three sets of 14 generations each, from Abraham to David, from David to exile, from exile to Jesus, the Savior. Luke likewise shows that in Jesus, the son of Adam, the son of God, an amazing amount of ancient promises have found their climactic fulfillment. Or consider what was already read for us this evening, John. The Gospel of John depicts Jesus as the pre-existent Word become flesh in Jesus. For those who have embraced the message of Christmas, namely that Jesus is the virgin-born restorer of Israel and savior of the world, this also is part of their story, a story of redemption that is received and a story of being called to join Jesus' mission to the world. We here at Whiteshell hope this is your story too, that you have embraced the Christmas message as your own. And so I ask you this evening, have you received, have you embraced this good news message of Christmas? Because it is for you too. We celebrate again this evening that Christmas rightly marks the occasion of the long-awaited birth of the Messiah. And yet there is so much more to Jesus than the day he was born, even if the storyline of the Bible climaxes in that event. You see, his coming was the culmination of centuries, even millennia, of mounting expectation of the coming Messiah and Savior, Luke 2:11, of humankind. And so being mindful of the larger story, the larger backdrop of biblical history, makes it somewhat easier to understand the angelic announcement in Luke's gospel that we already read. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You know, right, that your presence here this evening includes you in this good news of great joy? When you woke up this morning and saw your own reflection in the mirror, you saw a person. You are a people. We are a people. We have, as a people, receive this good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and that has been reverberating through the centuries. This was no ordinary birth. This is no ordinary child. This is the coming of God himself in the flesh. This is the most important arrival in the history of the world. This marks the beginning of the gospel of God's in-person rescue of his people from sin, suffering, destruction, and death. And so this is far too great a reality, far too glorious to contain to only one day celebration, as practiced on December 25th. And so as Dr. Kostenberger writes, a day as significant as Christmas warrants an advent of 4 weeks of preparation and enjoyment. And here's the thing, we will marvel for eternity over the coming of God himself to save his people from their sins. And Advent's 4 weeks of awe are indeed a good place to start. May you be blessed this Christmas season with a fresh sense of awe over the glory of the incarnation and all that it means. And note it, while the Gospels give us insight into the real historical situation of the coming of the Jewish Jesus into the world, John's apocalyptic nativity, through striking and troubling symbolism, points to the cosmic depth and breadth of the meaning of the incarnation, writes my former seminary professor, Dr. David Goretzky. The passage from Revelation 12, read for us earlier, reminds us that the birth of Christ, the King, is a decisive challenge to the existing powers and authorities of the world. So let us not forget about the other nativity scene, the one we find in the book of Revelation, for it too adds depth to our Christmastime celebrations and to our Christmas time hope. Goretzky goes on in the book of Revelation. The seer peers into the hidden world behind the scenes where a woman crying out in pain is about to give birth to a male child who is one to rule the nations with a rod of iron. 12 verse 5, while a menacing red dragon waits to devour the child. Verse 4. I've never seen that scene portrayed at the Sunday School Christmas program, though maybe it should be. Perhaps it is the Revelation's nativity account that most plainly, if symbolically, tells us of the significance of Christ's birth. Despite the sentimentality we associate with shepherds and with angels, with mangers, required, stable livestock, the shocking thing about Christ's birth isn't the humble circumstances, but the spiritual challenge his birth had on the evil one's grip of control over the world, 1 John 5:19. When the angelic host announced, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests," Luke 2:14, the gauntlet was clearly thrown down. God the Father will not share his reign with no one. But unlike the reigns of terror of this world, God's reign is manifest in his shalom peace, as Aaron reminded us on Sunday. Spiritual, political, economic, emotional, relational, given to those who bow to the reign of his Messiah, the King, the Savior. In this Christmas season, where the world continues to be rocked by violence and warfare, brokenness, poverty, persecution, and unrighteousness, the remembrance of this child, snatched up to heaven by God before he could be devoured by the dragon, verse 5, is meant to give hope. It is the nativity scene in Revelation that so incisively encourages us in the midst of despair and hopelessness. Let's remember then, as Handel's Messiah, which Aaron also alluded to on Sunday, Handel's Messiah makes Isaiah's text echo in our homes. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of the Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. In other words, the dragon will not win. Now that's a nativity message to celebrate. I commend Goretzky's full article to you from the latest issue of Faith Today, which can be found in our foyer. May the significance of the incarnation that we celebrate this evening not be lost on us. Okay, let's end with a story and with an actionable item as we treasure and ponder these glorious Christmas realities. My sister sent me the following earlier this week by journalist and author Elizabeth Gilbert. She writes, "Some years ago, I was stuck on a crosstown bus in New York City during rush hour. Traffic was barely moving. The bus was filled with cold, tired people who were deeply irritated with one another, with the world itself. Two men barked at each other about a shove that might not have been intentional. A pregnant woman got on, and nobody offered her a seat. Rage was in the air. No mercy was to be found. But as the bus approached 7th Avenue, the driver got on the intercom. "Folks," he said, "I know you have had a rough day, and you are frustrated. I can't do anything about the weather or traffic, but here's what I can do. As each one of you gets off the bus, I will reach out my hand to you. As you walk by, drop your troubles into the palm of my hand, okay? Don't take your problems home to your families tonight. Just leave them with me. My route goes right by the Hudson River, and when I drive by there later, I will open the window and throw your troubles into the water. It was as if a spell had lifted. Everyone burst out laughing. Faces gleamed with surprised delight. People who had been pretending for the past hour not to notice each other's existence were suddenly grinning at each other. Is this guy serious? Oh, he was serious. At the next stop, just as promised, he opened his hand, palm up, and waited. One by one, all the exiting commuters placed their hand just above his and mimed the gesture of dropping something into his palm. Some people laughed as they did this. Some teared up. But everyone did it. The driver repeated the same lovely ritual at the next stop too, and the next all the way to the river. We live in a hard world, friends. Sometimes it is extra difficult to be a human being. Sometimes you have a bad day. Sometimes you have a bad day that lasts for several years. You struggle and fail. You lose jobs, money, friends, faith, and love. You witness horrible events unfolding in the news, and you become fearful and withdrawn. There are times when everything seems cloaked in darkness. You long for the light, but don't know where to find it. That's where we hit the pause button, and we say, yes, yes, we do. We find it in Luke chapter 2, and in many other places in the scripture, we find it in the same. Elizabeth Gilbert goes on, what if you are the light? What if you are the very agent of illumination that a dark situation begs for? That's what this bus driver taught me, that anyone can be the light at any moment. This guy wasn't some big power player. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He wasn't some media savvy influencer. He was a bus driver. One of society's most invisible workers. But he possessed real power, and he used it beautifully for our benefit. When life feels especially grim, or when I feel particularly powerless in the face of the world's troubles, I think of this man and ask myself, what can I do right now to be light? To be the light, that, dear White Shell, is a good, actionable question for all of us as we leave this place this evening. Of course, I can't personally end all wars or transform vexing people into entirely different creatures. I definitely can't control traffic, but I do have some influence on everyone I brush up against, even if we never speak each other's name. No matter who you are, or where you are, or how mundane or tough your situation may be, I believe you can illuminate your world. And I interject, I believe that as well. In fact, I believe this is the only way the world will ever be illuminated. One bright act of grace at a time. All the way to the river, end quote. As believers, we know that the dear shepherds hurried in haste to find the light that has been shining brightly ever since that history-altering day. And their witness turned into an anthem of praise and glory, and they returned sharing the light of Jesus, the Savior, whose incarnation we ponder and treasure again this evening. Friends, we have received the most glorious invitation imaginable. And so I share Jesus' words with you this evening as you go, as found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us leave here as light. Yes, that is intended as a double entendre, as we